Now, who was Titus? He was a young preacher, kind of roughly in the same age range probably as Timothy. Timothy was born of a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, but Titus, both of his parents, both his father and his mother, were Gentiles. They were not part of the Jewish nation. And both Timothy and Titus were preachers. And when you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, you are reading what is often called, it will be called the pastoral epistles. Now, that's really a misnomer. It's really not an accurate way to describe it, because the denominations call preachers pastors, but that is really not biblically accurate. Preachers are not pastors unless they also serve as elders of a congregation, which does happen. There are preachers who in places will serve as an elder, but pastor has the meaning of a shepherd, and they are always in a plurality. So it's called the pastoral epistles. We could call it probably more accurately the preacher epistles. That is, Paul's instructions as an older preacher, an experienced preacher, to a younger man, a younger preacher named Titus. And what I've chosen to emphasize from this book this morning is the subject of elements of leadership, elements of leadership. And we see several things in the book of Titus that relate to the subject of leadership and the importance of it and how what it is and how it is developed. And I want to share a few things with you on that subject. Let me read, starting off, the first four verses of this short letter, and we will make some observations and travel through. We will be going through this book back and forth at various times based upon the point we are on. So be prepared for a little journey through the book of Titus. Paul, a bond servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted, according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I've listed four basic main points relative to leadership. Over the years, and you may or may not remember this, but I have from time to time talked on the subject of leadership. In fact, this is my eighth lesson on leadership, starting as far back as the year 2011. In 2011, and now I've done, counting today's lesson, the subject of leadership, I've spoken from Mark chapter 10, where Jesus talks about service to his disciples, being servants. I talked from Acts chapter 20 and the elders at Ephesus. I talked from 1 Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy. I've talked from Nehemiah on the subject of leadership. I've talked from Ephesians chapter 4 on leadership, which is a classic section on Paul's discussion of God providing for the church. I talked from Luke chapter 22 on leadership, and then the last time in last year was 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where I talked about the apostles and the leadership that they showed. So I've tried to, from time to time, share some thoughts from Scripture on the subject of leadership. And what I see is that leadership has different elements, different components to it. The first thing we want to notice is that leadership is so closely linked to and so importantly linked to the subject of example. You notice Paul writes this letter. He says, Paul, a bond servant, that is a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, Paul saw himself as a servant, a fully devoted slave to God. And that example of service that he had in his life and the heart that Paul had was a key element to why he was such a great leader. His service, his slave-like mentality toward serving God. It was lived, it was seen, it was emulated, it was appreciated, and it was just greatly valued in those who saw Paul. He was a man who served God, and to be a leader in God among God's people, you have to be a servant. Your job is not to draw all attention to yourself and to grab power and to wield power and to control people. That is not what leadership is in the kingdom. Now, in the world, leadership has a lot to do with those ideas, and that is grabbing power and showing how assertive and how affirmative you are and how strong you are. But here, Paul tells us that giving our strength over to serving God and serving as an example for others is really one of the key elements of leadership. I want to turn over to chapter 3 for a moment, and this ties in with what we are looking at. I want you to look in chapter 3 and verse 8. Because Titus is a short book, we can go back and forth on these pages very quickly, very easily, as we look at some things that Scripture has to say. Chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you, he's telling Titus, Paul the servant is telling Titus, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. He tells Paul the servant, the preacher, the apostle, tells Titus, the younger preacher, he says, I want you to remind the brethren, I want you to tell the folks there, and he's at Crete, by the way, the island of Crete in the Mediterranean Sea, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. Leadership, as Paul exemplified in his life, was a life of good deeds, of serving, of doing good, at all times, in all places, under all circumstances. Do we do that? Do you want to be a leader? If you do, this is one of the elements of leadership, being involved in good deeds and showing that as an example of service. And look in chapter 3, verse 14. He closes out this little letter. He says, let our people also learn to, he says it again, engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So he tells Titus to tell the brethren, the church, he says, let our people learn to engage in good deeds. Do you do good deeds? Because that's one of the elements of being a leader. And it will be seen and it will be noticed. Not that you do good deeds just to draw attention to yourself and get praise from other people, to show off, so to speak. In fact, so many good deeds that are done by Christian men and women, sometimes they're done underneath the radar. They're done low key, low level, where they're not drawing attention to themselves, but things get done. Things get done. And so Paul points to his own life as a life of service. And he tells Titus twice to remind the brethren to be involved in good deeds. This is important in the subject of the development of leadership and being a leader. If you want to be a leader, be someone who's engaged in good deeds. It's more than just attending church on Sunday morning. It means you're doing things that are good. The second point on our lesson here is doctrine. It has to be healthy and solid doctrine. Turn back to chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul tells Titus, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. That's healthy doctrine, good doctrine, health-giving doctrine, strong doctrine. That is, doctrine is an essential part of our understanding of our relationship to God. It's very important. We live in an age when doctrine is kind of put aside sometimes in some places, saying this is kind of boring, this is not very important, it's kind of dry, it's kind of old, it's kind of dusty, and I don't really want to talk about doctrine. Well, the Bible shows that Paul tells Timothy, or tells Titus, and he tells Timothy too, for that matter, he says, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. When Titus was at Crete, he was a leader. He wasn't trying to grab power and be powerful and control people. He was a servant, shown service by Paul, and he tells Titus to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Now go back to chapter 1. I want to read several verses here which are important. And it talks about elders. Elders. For this reason, verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So apparently there may have been multiple congregations around the island of Crete, and he wants him to work. Notice he says he was to set in order what was lacking, what was wanting. Churches that were without elders, he wanted them to have elders. He wanted men to grow and be qualified to serve as pastors of their congregation. Now verse 6, namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, but pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, there it is, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So if a man's going to be a pastor of a congregation, I'm not talking about the preacher, I'm talking about an elder, a shepherd, a bishop of a congregation, he has to have a working knowledge to the degree that he can deal with any false teacher that may present himself. Now, he wants this man to be experienced in Christian life. He has to be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. He must hold to the faithful word. And let me look at a few of the other words that Paul talks about here. He must be blameless. Now, that's not the same as sinless, because that doesn't exist. What it means is that a man has to be living a kind of life where no kind of charge, accusation, can come against him and be upheld. And be upheld. That is, he's living in a way which, if an accusation is brought against him, it is proven to be unfounded, to be not true. He is he's to have no outstanding, uncorrected wrong, and then he is to be temperate. He is to be controlled, self-disciplined, self-controlled. He is not controlled by things other than God. And involved in temperate behavior is someone who is content with his role in life. He must be vigilant. That is, he has to be an orderly individual. He has to be sober-minded and watchful and alert and sensible, it tells us. He must be given to hospitality. That is, he is friendly. He welcomes people into his home where that need arises, can show hospitality, which is a beautiful, just an absolutely beautiful quality for a leader of a church to have. He's friendly. He may have people into his home to strengthen them, to encourage them, to instruct them, to help them at times when they are struggling. He has to be a lover of what is good. Good men and good things. He has to be a lover of what is good. I know that's a kind of a generic statement, but we have enough sense to know what Paul means by that. Something that is good versus not good. We know things that are not good. Well, an elder, a leader of the church, has to be someone who has a love for what is good. He has to be just. He has to be just. That is, he has to be upright and fair-minded. He has to be holy. That is, he is a religious man. He doesn't walk around arrogantly showing off his religion, trying to act as though he's some holier-than-thou. That's not what he's talking about. But he should be a man who is living a holy, a separate life. He lives differently from worldly persons. I heard a story many years ago where a congregation, and this goes back 20 or 30 years, a congregation was having a problem in its midst, and they decided to call in a third party, an objective party, who did not know anybody in the congregation, a man who was respected and just and holy, and they wanted him to come in and evaluate the situation in an impartial way. You could say it was kind of like a special counsel that we hear so much about now. A man who would come in and look at the church fairly and impartially and say, okay, this is what I found and this is what I recommend. And when he came into town, he came in a couple of days early without letting anybody know. And he went around town and talked to businesses and people around town saying, what do you think of brother so-and-so? Or not brother, but he'd say, what do you think of Joe Smith? And what do you think of Joe Smith? And what do you think of John Jones? And he would get impressions of the men in the congregation, and they didn't even know he was in town asking around. He just wanted to get the idea of what was their reputation, so that when he met with the church, he already knew that there were impressions in the community about certain men in the congregation, and perhaps women too. And then he could say, okay, well, I'm hearing this and I'm hearing that, which was an interesting way of approaching an analysis of the congregation. It says there are some negative traits that are to be absent. These things are not to be in his life. He's not to be a brawler. That is, he's not contentious and quarrelsome. He's not a striker. He's not violent. He is not someone who wants to disturb the peace and hurt people, but he is a gentleman. He's not given to wine. And we see that in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus as well. He is not a lover of money. He's not a lover of money. He's not covetous. He's not greedy over these things. He is not self-willed, meaning he's not stubborn, saying, I must have my own way, and I'm going to have my own way, no matter what anybody else has to say. And then he's not soon angry. He doesn't get angry quickly. It doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. It just means he doesn't have a short fuse. He doesn't fly off the handle quickly. All of these are qualities of a good leader in a congregation. And it says, of course, in his home life, he has to be the husband of one wife, and he has faithful children. So those are some thoughts from Titus chapter 1, 5 through 9. Turn over to chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He says, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And then verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, there's one translation that puts it in a very interesting way, and I think a very helpful way. The grace of God teaches us to say no to certain behaviors. The grace of God doesn't say, go ahead and do whatever you want to. The grace of God actually tells us to say no to ungodly, unholy living. That's the purpose. If you think the grace of God just gives you liberty to do anything you want to, you have not understood God's grace. You have not understood it, because Paul tells us it is for a different purpose. And then chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's speaking of baptism in water, and it's speaking about the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. And then number 3 on our list is age. So we've talked briefly about example. We've talked for a moment about doctrine, about doctrine has to be healthy and strong and solid. Now about age. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. So, older men, older Christian men, you are to show leadership by the kind of man you have become. You're an older man who is temperate, you're dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. And then look in verses 3 through 5. Older women. Now, older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Dishonored. So, the age factor is being talked about here. Older men, older women. And then look in verse 6. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine dignified. You notice how many times he has mentioned doctrine. Doctrine affects how we think, and how we think affects how we feel, and how we feel affects how we behave. So good, sound, healthy doctrine from Scripture is so very important. But here on our third point, experience. Older men, older women, younger men, although he doesn't mention younger women here, he certainly wants younger women to grow into leaders as well in the context, in the realm in which God allows that. And then look in verses 9 and 10. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, that's stealing, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. And then number 4, perspective. Perspective. And we're going to close on these last verses in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verses 3 and following, what I mean by perspective is this. A good leader, if you're a leader, you never forget from whence you came, where you came from, your background. You never forget how deeply you owe God for the mercy and the salvation he has granted you in Christ. I love these verses here because they are so apropos. For we, verse 3, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's a description of the person who's outside of Christ, who has not been saved, who has not been influenced by the gospel, by the Lord Jesus, and has submitted their lives to us. We were hateful and hating one another. I can tell you, I see and I can identify with qualities there that once were in me. By the grace of God, they're not there now. I mean, I can remember engaging in the same foolish attitudes as a non-Christian that the world had. And by God's mercy and his patience, he's helped me to outgrow those things. I have a whole different view of people than I once did, you know, 50 years ago. So we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the word but is beautiful. It's like things are bad, but God can make a difference. But God can change things. But when the kindness of God and our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what is leadership? What are elements of leadership? Example, doctrine, age and experience, and becoming a grown-up, being mature, and then, of course, perspective. Never forget your past. Never forget what God saved you from. And Paul, when he uses the word we in verse 3 of chapter 3, he's including himself. He's including himself. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. That is, he was magna cum laude as a man of the Pharisees. And he cast it all aside because of the righteousness and the mercy that God had to offer to him through Jesus. For we also, he's including himself. He says, this is the way I used to be. So leadership is what? It's example, it's doctrine, it's age and experience, that is maturity, as we have seen in chapter 1, and it's perspective. Never forget where you came from and how much God has saved you. And that keeps us centered. It keeps us grounded. It keeps us our feet on the ground and having the right attitude. We love our Lord, don't we? And how good he has been to us. May God raise up. May he bring men and women as leaders, and especially men as elders of the congregation here one day. Men who would be shepherds of the flock and true servants. If you're subject to the invitation to be baptized into Christ, we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.